a home for my heart. You know, we can all relate to wanting to belong. When you were born, you were in your mother's arms. Then you were on their lap. I see most of you have outgrown that stage. But, you know, we all still want a place to belong. If you would open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. And while you're going there, you know, I think if you could be a fly on the wall tomorrow afternoon when we have prayer time, I think you'd probably hear a lot of comments like this. I've been teaching here at this community away from home for a couple of years now, and I'm just not sure what's next. One of you described it to me just before this session as floating. And the thing about floating is that once you get tired, it's easy to sink. And I can really relate to the question, what's next? And where do I really belong? Where is home? You know, there's something unique about school teachers, and we're not unique in that we need to find our way. You're not going to find an occupation where that doesn't apply. But one thing that is a little bit interesting to that's different about us is that every year they ask us, or often it works out that way, if we're going to teach again the following year. I don't think many barn builders do that. They just assume you're going to be there until you stop. But we have that summer break in there. The other thing that adds a little dimension to your position and mine is that we really get into some challenging things with our students. And because of that, we often develop relationships with our co-teachers, school boards, parents, that we might not have if we built barns or grew plants. And so we have those emotional things to work for. Believe it or not, guys have emotions too. So we have those things that we need to work through, and they're not easy. I've told some of you about a few of the different school teaching jobs that I've had. And you know something interesting? I've never had God tell me in an audible voice, okay, Verlin, it's time now that you stop teaching here and go over and start teaching here. I've heard people say, God told me to do such and so. Lucky for them. I shouldn't say lucky, but good for them. Be careful, though, about saying that. I've marveled sometimes how quickly God changes his mind in a situation like that. But, and the other thing that making statements like that can do is that if you tell me, God told me, then I'm going to be pretty slow to give you additional counsel, because I don't really want to add to what God said. If you say, I feel the Lord is leading me, maybe that, you know, at least then I can still speak into your life. Just a thought. Now let's read here from Hebrews chapter 11. Verses 8 to 10, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, one of the blessings about you having that floating experience is that it's, use it as a reminder that we're just sojourners here. And that's in a sense, that's something we never want to get completely away from. When I was teaching school in South Dakota, One of my co-teachers used an expression that I've come to use and appreciate. When we were going back to the bunkhouse where we slept, we'd say we're going home. When I was going back to where my family lived, I said, I'm going home, home. Or I heard one of you say home too. But when we were talking about heaven, we'd say home, home, home. And I think we need to keep that perspective. Let's keep the home, home, home perspective. You know, as we try to make these decisions, one of the things that blessed me this summer is just being able to go all the way back to the East Coast and see family that we haven't seen for a while. And then we stopped in Kansas, saw my family that I hadn't seen for a while. I got to see former students and the community where I grew up. And it was super interesting. And one of the things that really stood out to me, and I mentioned this to some of you before, but those who love the Lord with all their heart could make some things, decisions, for instance, financial decisions maybe back 20 years ago that didn't look too smart. Maybe they even failed in some business venture, whatever it might have been. But those who love the Lord with all their heart, there's some beautiful fruit coming out of that. And so as you go through some of these rough waters, remember to love the Lord with all your heart. Love produces obedience. Love is unselfish. But remember, obedience and service can't replace love. I was reading that book, The Heavenly Man, this summer. And one of the things that stood out to me is something that he had to repent of. He said he needed to repent because doing things for the Lord had become my security and my source of joy. What's wrong with that? Here's why he said he had to repent. He felt fulfilled. Because he was busy running here and there and speaking and having meetings. And he just loved serving. And something happened that made him step back and realize, you know what? I don't really love the Lord. I barely even have time to read his word or talk to him. I'm so busy serving and being fulfilled. So this morning, please don't misunderstand me. Loving the Lord will produce service and obedience. But service and obedience don't replace loving the Lord. Here's just a few questions that I have for you. Why are you teaching? Is it because of someone else's expectations? It was really just easier to say yes than it was to say no, and that's why you're teaching. Or is it guilt? If I stopped teaching at this school, who would take my place? As teachers sometimes have that indispensable syndrome that, what would they do without me? I'm a teacher. Teaching is my identity. If I wouldn't teach, I'd really kind of be nobody. Or maybe I really need to get away from my home situation, so what could I do that still looks good? I could teach school. Anyway, I hope that doesn't describe any of you, but I brought a little illustration along. We've got an older brother from the community that comes to church, and he brags to me about his semi-organic Pepsi. And I didn't really get that, but I want to use this for an illustration for just a minute here. About this idea of serving so I can feel fulfilled rather than loving the Lord in that producing service. You probably know what a Venn diagram is. So if I
drew a diagram here. You're familiar with, let's say we've got two families. We've got the Millers and the Yoders. They don't really overlap. But, if maybe they have fifth graders. So those two would overlap here in fifth grade. Okay, now, let's just draw a Venn diagram for healthy drinks and unhealthy drinks. Okay?
Fair enough.
Now,
Violet is in the audience, so I have no choice. This is going to have to be a healthy drink. I mean, unhealthy drink, right? But wait, I can read something that you can't. It says this is made with real sugar. This doesn't have any of that corn syrup junk in it. So now, couldn't we say that this now is a healthy drink? Thank you. Or couldn't we at least get this to overlap a little bit? Okay. My point is this Pepsi right here, just this little, has, 40 grams of sugar in it. And caffeine and all the other good stuff. So we just can't make this a health drink. And so I just want us to remember that selfishness can never be cloaked in something good enough to make it unselfish. And so let's just remember to serve the Lord because we love Him. Love the Lord with all your heart. That's my first point today. John Waldner says, little is more discouraging than to see Christians whose goal is to figure out how to get God's stamp of approval on something that does not honor Him. Brother Jonathan said, is there some self-life that God wants me to identify and kill? Many times in making a decision, that's clarifying. If you can identify something like that, it brings light for the journey after dealing with that honestly. Appreciate that thought. So love the Lord with all your heart. The Bible says the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. And that brings me to another quandary that we sometimes have as teachers teaching in a community away from the one where we grew up. We understand home is where mom and dad are, maybe. But what about my accountability is a popular word to use these days. But who's really going to speak into my life? Who feels responsible for me? Or who do I feel responsible to and for? And if that gets really hazy, it's sad. Just recently, I heard again of a sad situation. And what had happened was the church over there thought the home church was staying in contact and keeping on top of things. The home church thought the church over there was communicating. And nobody was. And there was a wreck. And so you as a person are going to need to be sure that you stay connected somewhere. I did a little study in the Bible. You know when you read the word one another in the Bible? I started copying one another references down, and I came up with over a dozen. I'm not going to go through all of those with you today. But the interesting thing about one another verses is that most of them apply on a very local, practical level. I don't see a lot of one another verses that deal with how I work with people in Red Bluff as a whole or with other Californians. Let me give you a few illustrations. I just copied a few verses down. Romans 15 has several. Be like-minded one toward another. Receive one another. Admonish one another. You see how that's personal, local. Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another. Now, if you're thinking the one another in the Bible must mean everybody in the global Christian community, just try submitting to all of them. You think you have stress now. In order for that really to happen, it needs to be some local brotherhood that this applies to. Exhort one another daily. Now, you might think, well, I text the people back home almost every day. That's not really this category, I don't think. Exhort one another daily. Comfort one another with these words. And interesting, when it uses that one another, it's talking about Jesus' second coming. And you know, if I go down the street in Red Bluff trying to comfort people with those words, that doesn't work. It's not a comfort to them. So, in order to follow scriptural teaching, you need to be part of a brotherhood where you know and they know that you're part of this precious one anothering that the Bible talks about. Something else that I'd just like to mention, maybe you're not teaching in a community away from home. Maybe you're at home. Or maybe you're just here today and you're caring for an elderly person or someone else like that. How many times do I hear people from a community say, you know, we don't know what we'd have done without that brother or sister serving the way they did all those years? Might not be too glamorous. Not very many people might find out about it. But thank you for what you're doing. We have a teacher shortage, if I understand correctly. And one thing that blesses me is when I see someone teaching in their home community for years, what a blessing to a congregation. Now, when it's time to make those tough decisions, is it time for me to just move back home? Is it time to take a break from teaching? What about these two different offers and options that I have? What should I do? I'm going to suggest seek input. I talked to a brother who is an administrator at a mission that you'd probably be familiar with. And he said, tell the people to ask for counsel. So his quandary was, there's young people. There are things they need to hear, but it's hard to just walk up and say, you know, this is what you need to hear today. But sometimes that's what we need. Violet, could you go upstairs? I just see I bought a last page of notes up in my briefcase. Send one of the children up with it if you would. Don't worry about it if you can't find it. So, seek mature godly, local input. You be the one to ask. Don't make them come to you. Mature reminds me of a time, my first year of teaching school. School board chairman, I boarded at his house. He was kind of a joker. And he came to me, and one evening after board meeting, he said to Mr. Murray, he said, we talked about it at the board meeting, and we'd like for you to not wear the kind of shoes you're wearing anymore. And then I realized he was joking. And I laughed, and I said something about going barefoot. And then I realized he was not joking. Now, what right, after all, what right do they have to tell me what kind of shoes I wear? You know, it's a good thing that I got some mature input at that point. I needed that. While I'm talking about mistakes I made in my first year of school, the godly input reminds me. So, I don't know about you, but programs are a challenge. Some of you enjoy that challenge. For others of you, it's just work. But for me, programs are a lot of work. And I had planned my program. Thank you, Phil. I planned my program 3 days before the program. The school board came up and said, one of the dads said he heard his children practicing and there's something on the program he just doesn't really feel comfortable with. Could you just, like, scrap that half of the program, maybe sing some other songs or something during that time? And it was a good thing that there was a godly elder in that church. And by the way, when the Bible says elder, it often means older. A godly, elderly man. And he came to me and he helped me to begin to understand. I'm still learning. To begin to understand that just because someone rejects my idea doesn't mean they're rejecting me. Because I'll admit, I kind of had the poor me, nobody loves me type of attitude. And he came and he spent some time to work through that with me and help me understand that. If you can be humble enough and mature enough to take that counsel from godly people, like I say, I'm just learning. Mature, godly. Does anyone remember the third one? Local. And the reason I say that is because you can make a pretty good case for yourself to the people back home or to your peers over there. But a local person tends to understand your situation better. They understand what you were doing last night or last week that might have helped to cause this. You know how they say yesterday's solutions are often part of today's problems. It's some of the things that you did. And so try to be accountable to local people who understand your idiosyncrasies or whatever. I might just add here at this place, if you are mature or godly or local, or might be mistaken for any of the above, be ready to apply yourself to this question that you get asked from a teacher who's struggling to know where they belong. Be ready to take time to fast and pray with them. You might not have a quick answer. And by the way, teachers, don't think that the only person who can give you counsel in your classroom isn't someone else who's taught. Many times, an elderly person who understands how to apply the principles of God and His Word can really be a tremendous help to you. So be ready to accept that. Now, practically speaking, I'm sure you're still wondering, well, so what does God want? One of the things to help us understand, when the school board comes to you and asks you, will you teach again next year? It is completely fair for you to ask them some questions too. Let me give you an example. Do you think I put enough effort into school? Or do you think I put enough effort outside of school? We can go off both ends of the spectrum there. But, or maybe, how can I make this sustainable? There are things that, okay, I could, but what about this? Those are fair questions for you to ask the school board. What about my church situation? Ask different people how that should be handled. The other thing that I can say from personal experience, if I commit to teaching school here, that means that I'm committed for more than a year out. Which might mean, oh, but that mission in Guatemala that our church is starting, that'd mean that I couldn't go with that. And the trip my friends are planning, if I commit to teaching, I couldn't go there. Or Bible school. Or maybe you think, if I commit to teaching again, that brother who's been showing some interest might think that I'm not interested. Or maybe you think, oh, I'd like to teach at that school that's closer to where I could help my parents and grandparents, but they haven't asked me yet. I have one thought on that. And consider the situation where you are, but I don't think it's wrong to volunteer. In our Bible study at church last Sunday, we had that verse where Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." You know, I don't think I'd be teaching school today if I wouldn't have volunteered to teach. Because I had a good job. Like my black friends say, you somebody going somewhere. But I offered to teach, and they actually took me up on it, and oh, I had so much to learn, still do. But at least talking to the people involved, I would have one reservation on that. If it's the man you think showed interest, I don't think volunteering would be the thing. One other thing to consider, the Holy Spirit rarely works in a hurried or high-pressure way. Something someone at home recently said, the devil looks for people who aren't busy, God looks for people who are. Keep doing something. And that may be serving mom and dad where they are for right now, but keep doing something. Another brother who has experienced some of these things that we're talking about says, sometimes God pulls at your heartstrings and you clearly know the way to go. It's as if God has the reins and he opens the doors and it's just easy. I actually had a school year or two like that. But other times, God gives you a set of options and you have to choose and be faithful in the options that God gives you. And here's the neat thing, your heart will follow. Instead of getting that clear direction, that tug on your heart, this is where you belong. You choose and be obedient in what you understand right now, and your heart can follow. It's interesting that the Bible says where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It doesn't say where your heart is, there will your treasure be. I don't know if there's a lot of significance in that, but I think it's interesting. Be obedient and keep working for the Lord. Fast and pray. Now, in conclusion, just a few things. Serve because you love, not in place of loving God. Keep doing something in His kingdom. Seek those who can give you godly counsel. And remember, the contentment of a quiet heart comes from loving the Lord with all your heart. Don't get to the place where you forget that you are a sojourner here and you're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And then when you get there, you'll be home, home, home. Thank you for your attention this morning.